My assignment is to go all the way through chapter 4, verse 3. And since there's only three more verses till the end of the book, and someone's scheduled to do that next week, if I start running a little long at the mouth, I might leave chapter 4 completely for next week. But I will try to include that tonight. So starting in verse 13, I'll read, and then we'll dig in. "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." So let's, right before we dig in, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of your Son, we come before you and open up your word. We ask that you guide us tonight. We have to cover some things tonight that aren't so much fun to cover. But we also get to see great blessings and great love you bestow upon us. And we are so grateful for that. Father, as we open up this word, and as we always do, we always look to have a deeper understanding of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Because everything is Christ to us. And we just pray that you open our hearts. Allow us to hear what you have to say tonight, and that we can go forward after this knowing a little bit more on how to walk before you. Father, we just pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is really an ugly section here. And I seem to get some of the ugly ones. I guess that's fitting. But it's also beautiful because he contrasts, and I love when you see contrast in Scripture. And we see the self-righteousness of Judah, and we see the faithfulness of a remnant, all in this chapter. We see people completely misunderstanding the character of God. And it's quite depressing to watch it. I felt that the only way to do justice to this little section here was really to go back, and I'm going to draw you through all the chapters really quick. And the way I'm going to do it is just through the questions of the people. And when you see these questions, you start to understand how bad they are when we get to where we are in verse 13. Turn to chapter 1, and we see the first question being asked, and we start to get a feel for what's going wrong here with these people. In verse 2, it says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say," and this is, when we see this here, this is not the remnant, and it talks about in Malachi, the first two chapters our God talking to the priests and addressing them. But I think right here, I think this is all of Judah. I don't think this is just the priests right here in just this little section. They say back to God, how have you loved us? That's so absurd to think that God is telling them that I have loved you, and they're questioning his testimony of their state. I have loved you. How have you loved us? Could you imagine being so arrogant and so full of yourself that you would ask God that question? It's shameful. In verse 6, the last half of verse 6, I'll read the whole verse. A son honors his father and a servant his master. You remember this. I had this ugly part of scripture too. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priest, and here now he's not addressing all of Judah. He is specifically addressing the priest. And look what he says. O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? They don't even know. These are men who serve God, and they don't even know. And I think they really do know, but they've chosen to forget it and not think about the important things of God, which is shameful, once again, for someone who serves God in the priesthood. How have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, and here's the next one, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? That's despising the name of God. This, unfortunately, as we move along here in Malachi, it gets worse and worse. Those seem almost to a point, when you read through it the first time, superficially, they almost seem like they're just legitimate questions. Someone accused me of something? Let me ask them why. And then turn to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord says, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he has no longer regards the offer and accepts it with you from favor from your hand. And what is their question? Why does he not? Why does he not? He already told them, because you offer lame and sick animals before me. And they're saying, why does he not accept our offerings? They can't even bring a proper offering before the Lord. We have to check our hearts that we are always bringing a proper offering before the Lord. We had talked about that here. I think Jeremy may have spoke on it, that we need to be examining ourselves every time before we come into the Lord's Supper. We have so little to offer him in the grand scheme of things. Almost nothing, but we can give him our hearts. And that's really, when you look at this in Malachi, what this is about really is bad hearts. They have bad hearts. They are self-righteous. They don't even understand why he's not accepting their offering. And then in 17, chapter 2, verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Just for a second, sorry. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. When I read that, you have wearied the Lord with your words, I thought, well, what could they possibly be saying that would weary the Lord? And is the Lord really paying attention to everything we say? And in Matthew, I tell you, verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So if you're weary in the Lord with your words, you must be saying careless things. And the only thing that I could come to that's careless before the Lord is when we're saying things that execute our will or our own self-righteousness. Back to Malachi. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And then look at this answer. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Here is our indication of what's starting to go on in their hearts. And this is what we're going to see in 13. Listen to that again. This is their answer of when they asked, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And what they're starting to do is they're starting to whine and complain and grumble. See, they're surrounded by nations of prosperity at this time. What we know as prosperity today isn't prosperity of that time. But they're looking at all the nations around them who are getting what they want and behaving the way they want and not having any trouble in their lives. And they're going through some tougher times right now. Right? Remember what we went through in Nehemiah. They're going through some tougher times, a little bit of oppression, a little bit of grumbling, some problems going on with building the wall. And they're saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And they're weary in the Lord because of this. He's getting tired of them hearing them grumble. See, the Lord has a bigger picture than what we're experiencing on a day-to-day basis. And we go through the slightest little thing that's a little rough and a little bumpy, and we like to complain and grumble. And we think the Lord doesn't know what's going on. Like, it's like, Lord, why would you be doing this to me? Maybe he's doing it on purpose. Maybe he's trying to grow you. You have wearied the Lord with your words. We have to be so careful of this. We can fall right into the same thing to say, why is that guy able to drive all those fancy cars and live in a big house and never have anything go wrong, and I can't even get a job to make a car payment? I can't even get a junker, right? How many times do we compare things like that? See, they're not focused on the Lord. They're focused on themselves right here. And it's weary in the Lord. We're by asking, look at the next phrase. Where is the God of justice? I don't know. You know, part of me, and you all know my background before I was saved, I was what would be a completely non-practicing Catholic. I went to Catholic grade school. You know, I had these visions of what God was, you know, lightning bolts coming out of the sky every time you took a misstep. That was my impression of who God was growing up as a kid. There should be a lightning bolt right there. And there should be a lightning bolt in our lives if we start behaving that way. Chapter 3, verse 7. Well, let me start in 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. You know what he basically told them right there? I love you as my people, and I will protect you always. And I made a covenant with you, and I will fulfill that covenant. And he's talking specifically to the remnant there, but he's expressing to them his great care and love for them as a people. Verse 7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. He basically tells them right off the bat where their state is and what their problem is. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? You know, if you don't know how to return to the Lord, and let me back up a little bit. That's for people who are saved. If you are the Lord's, and you don't know how to return to him, that's very, very sad. There's one way to return to the Lord, with a contrite and broken heart. And that's how he wants you coming back to him. David returned to the Lord that way. David did some of the ugliest things man could do. And David was called as a man after my own heart, a son of mine who was a man after my own heart. The Lord wants a proper heart before him. And they say, how shall we return? How shall we return? That's a cold heart. And then it goes on to say in 8, will man rob God? Will man rob God? You know what the answer is to that? Always. Always. This whole context we learned last week, and we see it because it specifically talks about it, is really about tithing. It's about giving back to the Lord right here. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And he says, in your tithes and contributions. It's not about amounts. It's about their heart. They had very specific instructions on exactly how to tithe and contribute. Very specifically. And they weren't even doing the specifics. And God would have accepted it from them with a bad heart, but specifically carried out because they were under the law at the time. But yet they chose to not even do something so easy as specific. And Johnson talked about counseling people and telling them amounts to get started. And I would say that was good information. If someone came to me and said, I have no idea where to start, to tell someone 10% is a great way to start them out. But you know what? If you look in 2 Corinthians, it's about being a cheerful giver. It is not about an amount. It's not about a duty. It's not about anybody forcing you into doing it. It's not about you feeling like you reluctantly do it. It's about you saying, God, I want to give back to you as much or more than you've given me. And even with that kind of heart, you are still robbing God because it is still not justified as an amount that's equal to what God has given to you. So it is always robbing God. But their problem here is their heart is wrong. They are looking to do it on their terms and not on God's terms. And that brings us right into where we are today. In verse 13, we have a group of people that are self-righteous who are starting to get to a point where they completely don't understand the character of God. They are misrepresenting him, and now they are starting to challenge him. Could you imagine being so bold and brazen that you are going to challenge God and everything that he says about you? And we have to be careful because we don't have that situation where God's going to come talk to us direct. We don't have prophets walking around either, who like Nathan, who are going to come and dress us and say, you are the man. We have elders and brothers and sisters and deacons that are going to come to us and say, hey, this behavior of yours is wrong. Or not even to say your behavior is wrong, but I'd like to talk to you about something I think maybe I misunderstood. And what's the first thing we tend to do? And this is a sign of a person's heart, is we put a wall up. We put a defense up. Be careful. Be careful when you do that. Verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? The words are not only making, they haven't wearied him here. Do you see that transition? It's not wearying him. Be thankful if your words are just wearying the Lord, because you still got a chance. You're wearying him, but you haven't worn him down. And now what he just admitted to them is your words are hard against me, is your words are against me. And they're not only against God, they're hard against him. Do you see the do you see them changing? They are getting worse as we move on. But you say, how have we spoken against you? And now we see the questioning. We see the questioning of God telling them their state. He has shown them exactly who they are and the way they're behaving, and they're questioning God. This is not
oh, our words are hard against you? How do we do that? This is, your words are hard against me? Oh, yeah? How'd we do that? That's the attitude going on right now. And how, and you say, wow, John, you're really taking some liberties there. You have to look at what they say next. And you can see their attitude is hard and harsh. And they are now at a point where they are so self-righteous, they are so full of themselves, that they are willing to question God. And they're not just questioning God, they're boldly questioning God. Look at what they said. You have said, it is vain to serve God. What they're saying is, it is a complete waste of time to serve you. Complete waste of time to serve you. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And what they're saying there is, why should we anymore feel sorry for our sin? Why should we walk before you feeling sorry for our sin? Why should we be walking around mourning like that, taking account of it and feeling bad about it? And what's happening, once again, and I talked about it a little earlier, they're seeing the nations around them prosper, and they're not prospering, and they're saying, see, Lord, this is a waste of time to serve you. We're doing everything right. We're doing all the ritualistic, ceremonial stuff right. We're there every week like we're supposed to be, twice on Sundays. We're putting tithes in there. You're getting all hung up on the type of tithes. We're bringing offerings before you, and you're getting hung up on whether it's an animal with one eye or not. What's the big deal? We're doing everything you asked us to do in that timing, and they're doing nothing that he asked them to do. But more importantly, what God is picking out and seeing in them is that their hearts are bad. They're doing it to get it done. They're not doing it because they want to worship him and give back to him for everything that he has bestowed upon them. You remember last week, Johnson read, it's right there, you're probably all open to it. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Look at that. Bring the full tithe. What is the full tithe? Is it 10%? Is it 15%? What's the full tithe? You have to ask yourself that. There's no description of what the full tithe is. So we have to say, what is the full tithe, Lord? What do I bring before you? Your heart. It's your heart. It's the obedience to his word and your heart humbly before him. That's the full tithe. See, that's why in the New Testament with the tithe, it doesn't matter what the amount is. It matters that you want to give back to him for all he's given to you. And it clearly in 2 Corinthians says, and I'm paraphrasing, you give in a feeble way, the blessings will be in a feeble way. You give in abundance, the blessings will be in abundance. But don't ever give for the wrong reasons, because God loves a cheerful giver. So give the right way. Give him the full tithe. It's your heart along with the amount. They go on to say, and now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Ugh. Ugh. It's so awful to think that what they are saying is, we know better than you, God. I know, in a sense, what they're saying is, I know what's going on down here around me. You're way up there. I'm here. I see them prospering. I see them doing well. I see them sinning before you and you letting them get away with it. And then you hold me accountable and knock me back and don't even bless me to any point of prospering? How could you do that? The arrogant are blessed. This is a complete rejection of God and his ways. This is self-righteousness beyond understanding. This is the beginning of, we see it later on, Phariseeism. That's how they're behaving, right? The Pharisees walked around, look at us. Look at our robes. Look at us pray in the marketplace. Look at us. We sit up front. We're special. We do everything right before God. We live to the T of the law. And the Lord basically called them whitewashed tombs. I mean, they were full of nothing. They looked good on the outside, but there was nothing but dead bones inside of them. And that's what's going on here. These are folks filled with dead bones, doing all the ritualistic stuff right before the Lord, but yet dead inside. Nothing in their heart. It gets better. Seriously. Our next verse gets really exciting. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. Or you, if you have King James, it might say he hearkened and heard them. Anybody who's still in the old King James, I won't make you raise your hand. We know who it is. Right? He hearkened and heard them. He paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. So we have two things going on here that are so neat in this chapter. And we're going to break them apart and look at them. The one is, we see how the faithful remnant looked towards God. And then we see how God looked towards the faithful remnant. And both of them are such a beautiful picture. It says, those who feared the Lord. That's a spot we always need to be in. People, folks, as believers, are those who fear the Lord. When things are going horrible around us, we turn to the Lord. We look to him. We look to be obedient to him. We look to be in his word. We look to be in communion with him. How hard is that? We have to be so disciplined to be in prayer with the Lord on a daily basis. I heard one time, it was when we were out in California, one of the speakers out there, it might have been Ligon Duncan, he said, it's important for you to learn how to be alone. And I thought, I'm good at that. When I'm speaking on a Sunday, all day Saturday, I'm alone. I basically go up to the bedroom, I come down to eat, and I'm alone all day. And that wasn't his point. And he went on to say that you need to be alone with God. And those who fear the Lord are alone with God. They spend time alone with him. And you can see this faithful remnant. They know how to be alone with God. They fear him. He is their sanctuary of everything that's going on around them. All the persecution, all the problems, all the things that come and attack them, they turn to the Lord. They fear the Lord and want to be with him. And they are obedient to him, and they're in his word all the time. And then it says, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. You can imagine what's going on here. We have a bunch of self-righteous people who are completely rejecting God. You can only imagine what this area, this Judah, is like right now. This is almost a hostile place towards the faithful remnant. But yet they not only fear the Lord, but they speak with one another. That means they're fellowshipping together. They're interacting with each other. They're enjoying each other's company. I have to tell you, I went through some hard times, and I remember, and I've told this over and over again, and Roy and Lois were with us at the time going through it, and my wife said, the one night we were at the table, she said, you know, you're such a hypocrite. When you get up to grace, all you do is smile, and then when you're home, you're miserable. I said, well, that's my few hours during the week of happiness. I can't wait to get in those doors and see those people. And I said, right now, our life in this house is pretty miserable. And it's rough, and it's hard, and it's hard to smile sometimes. But when I get up there around the Lord's people, you may think it's hypocritical, but to me, it's glorious to be with them all day. And I will tell you that other than coming home from a long trip and hitting my own bed, coming around and being with the Lord's people is the most wonderful feeling in the world. And I hope you all feel that way too. It is just, there is nothing like fellowship with the Lord's people. There is nothing like walking through those doors and knowing that every single person in here, especially on Wednesday nights, Christ is everything to them. He is the main focus of their lives. And I walk in feeling very unified and part of a family and all is one. Because I know that the one on the right and the one on the left also fear the Lord. And I can speak with them about anything. And it's the most wonderful feeling. And that's a remnant. And right now, we're a remnant in this world. Just like this was a faithful remnant in Judah. I like at the end, it says, and they esteemed his name. And we'll go back for a few of those other words, but they esteemed his name. So they not only feared the Lord and not only enjoyed the fellowship, but they made sure that all the truth of what he brought to them was what they upheld. Because they esteemed his name, they held it in high honor. They didn't want to do anything but that. Let's hold him up. Let's hold Jehovah up. We now hold Jesus Christ up. They held Jehovah up. That is their viewpoint towards God. I want to show you a couple of these. Turn with me. I'm running out of time, but I'm going. Turn to Luke chapter 1. I want to show you a couple of faithful remnants. Chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And listen to this. This is a faithful remnant at a time in the New Testament when there was nothing but self-righteous Pharisees walking around. Jerusalem at this time was probably a disaster. But listen to this. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Wow. Can we say that about ourselves? We're part of the faithful remnant. That's where we want to be. Turn to chapter 2. Verse 25. I think it's 25. I can barely make the number out. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What a picture of a faithful remnant. And then just a couple of verses over, 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. What a beautiful picture. See, I think all throughout history, there's a remnant in the midst of the world, or Israel, as the picture we were seeing. But there's always a God's remnant. And what he always does in the Old Testament when he starts talking about his remnant is he always uses the condition of the nation to contrast his faithful remnant. And we get beautiful pictures of what's happening. But let's real quick, let's look at how the Lord saw the remnant, which is a great picture in itself. It says, the Lord paid attention and heard them, or the Lord hearkened and heard them. Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm back in Malachi. I'm so excited, I forgot to tell you. The Lord paid attention and heard them. Is it not a wonderful picture to see that the Lord is paying attention to them and listening to them? And we have these pictures when we go into the New Testament. You think of when he came to the disciples in the room without Thomas. And he says, peace to you. We know he didn't come with any condemnation. He came to meet his newfound brothers and sisters. He says, peace to you. And he meets with them, and then what do we find out? It goes on to say that Thomas doubts whether that even happened. Until I see the holes in his hands, right? Until he sees it, he doubts it. And then it's wonderful to see that the Lord paid attention to every word Thomas said, which was against the Lord, right? I mean, really, in a certain sense, it was him doubting to say, I don't believe that. And the Lord comes to Thomas and says, peace be to you. He wants Thomas to believe. He doesn't want to crush him. He's one of his people. Peace be to you. He's paying attention. He paid attention and heard his words. I think he paid attention to those who were talking on the road to Emmaus and heard their words. I think he paid attention when you look at Ananias, when the Lord came, the angel, the Lord came and spoke to him and said, go to Paul, and Ananias is like, I can't go to this guy. He's like, he's killing us Christians. And the Lord said, no. It's okay, I hear. I know you're upset about that, but you won't be hurt. Go see him. He's going to do great things for me. Completely paraphrasing there. I'm just thinking of different areas. The Lord paid attention and hears his people. That's why we have to be so careful of every word we say. The Lord cares whether we're using careless words or the right words. He's paying attention. He hears us. And then look what it says next. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Now, we know about a book of remembrance, right? The book of life. But at this time, this is more to them, speaking of the Persian Empire that kept the deeds of all the people in the empire, all the good deeds that they did, so they could be rewarded later on. So this really hit home to them when it said, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. That was great news, that all the wonderful things that we do before the Lord, all these services and ministries that we're involved with that we do completely in our heart unto the Lord, not for ourselves, he will remember those things. We will be rewarded for those things later on, not now. We don't look for anything now, but we will be rewarded later on, according to him wanting to reward us. But then look at this. This will get you fired up. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what you need to know is that mine is not just possessive. It's an emphatic possessive. What that means is he is strongly telling people that it's not like saying, hey, these are mine. Or if someone came up and said, hey, are those your papers? Yeah, those are mine. No, these are mine. You will not take them from me. He is taking complete possession. Whew. Where's my Timmy tonight? They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And then look what he says next. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, he just called that faithful remnant his treasured possession. Now, you all know what he's talking about here is Israel, the real Israel. He is not talking about that. We're not talking about the church. We correlate these over and say, wow, we have those same promises. But we are not Israel, we are the church. But we have those same things. They will be my treasured possession. They are like a jewel to him. They are precious in his eyes. He will care for them and nurture them and make sure that they shine and look wonderful. These are his. They are his treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And what he's saying there is when I come, this is us leading in to this end time when those will be judged and those will be blessed. And what he's saying is, I will spare them as a man spares his son. We all know that with our own children, no matter how bad they get, no matter how horrible they are, right, they're always forgiven in our eyes. They're always ours. We love them to the end. I used to never understand before I had kids how I could watch one of those news programs where you know, they interview the parent and their son had just murdered somebody and they were in jail and they interviewed the parent like, you know, in a newscaster. Now I understand how ridiculous it was. We'd go up and say, are you even going to visit him in jail? You know, and the parent in tears broken down would say, yeah, he's always my son. Of course I will. And now I understand that. There's nothing that my children could do that would ever sever the relationship from me. They're probably a little disappointed about that, but don't be shaking your head, Max. Right? Nothing. Verse 16. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And we see right there, there's judgment coming down on the ones who didn't serve him. All those who want to walk around with this, doing their own will, their own self-righteousness, thinking that just because they come to church every Sunday, they're right before God, or just because they go to confession, they're right before God. I remember one time being at a trade show, and a guy said to me, yeah, I'm going out drinking tonight, and we'll probably go up to that. There was one really horrible street. I won't even get into it. We'll go up to that street, but I'll be good. I'll just on Saturday when I get back, I'll go to confession. I'm good to go on Sunday. What? That exists out there. There are people who think that ritualistically doing things makes them right before God. And it has nothing to do with that. It's all about their heart. So I did go over. I'm way over. I think I'll leave. I mean, there's some cool things in four here, but I think I'll leave it to five verses for whoever has next week. I think they can cover. Is it Roy next week? Yeah. Okay. So we'll end there tonight. I appreciate your patience as I did go over, and we'll just close in prayer. Father, we come before you once again, just knowing that all these things we talked about tonight, we are so capable of doing ourselves. We are so depraved in our heart. But yet you give us the Holy Spirit, which helps us each and every day to be more and more like you. We couldn't even begin to do it without that. Father, we just thank you for that guidance that we get from him. We just pray that you never allow it to happen to us in our hearts, that we get full of self-righteousness and full of our own will. There is nothing that's more the bane of a Christian life than being self-righteous. Oh, it's such a horrible thing. Father, may we all have broken hearts before you. May we all be contrite. May we all be humble. May we all be more like Christ. Father, as we move forward day in and day out, just make us more like Christ. It is all about Christ in our lives. We need to focus on him and be more like him. We just pray that blessing tonight, all that are here and all that couldn't come. Help us all in our own hearts. We just pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.